Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
We have to not only sing it and say it, but believe it. Amen. And so today we're going to get back to the life of faith. And I took a small detour, not really, but we talked about faith in another context. But today we're going to get back to the subject at hand. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your promises can be relied upon, depended upon, trusted, even when we can't see how they're going to come to pass. And so, Lord, we thank you for all the testimonies, and we thank you for all that God is, you are doing in the lives of everyone here. And we expect that you're going to begin to do it in the lives of those that we're praying for, Lord, this community. We're just calling them in because they need to know you in the pardon of their sins first, but that also that you are a God that provides for his people. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for speaking to our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to me, speak to us, and use your word so that we can be more like you each and every day. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So the jump off scriptures, of course, are Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, and then also Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And let's just go over them real quickly, but we have a lot more other passages that we're going to go over today. But everybody knows Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, right? Most of us remember that, memorize that in most contexts. And it says, without faith, no, actually that's 6. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I added verse 2 because this is the part that sometimes we leave out. It says, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So faith is substance. Now that seems to be a contradiction because most people don't think of faith as being substance. But faith is substance because it's relying on the Word of God. The substance of faith is the Word of God. And therefore, all we're doing is waiting for the Word to be manifested in the context by which God has spoken it into that context. Amen? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then it says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we left off talking about salvation faith. It takes a certain degree of faith to believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. A lot of people stumble over that. Because I've talked to people on the street and they'll say stuff like, how can a man who lived so long ago have died for my sin? I mean, anybody ever been asked that question? And that's because God in his infinite wisdom allowed Jesus to deal with not only the eternity past, not only the present, but the future. And therefore, there is no time period that he did not cover or encompass. But the point of salvation is, do you believe that he died not for just the sins of the world? Because a lot of people like to make everything universal, but do you believe he died for your sin? You know, we always talk about, well, if God is this and if God is that, how come we got all the this and how come we got all that? All that stuff, all those are just smoke screens to keep us from looking at ourselves. The bottom line is, do we believe that God, Jesus, died for our sin? And once we have actually believed that, then we have to embrace it and accept it and then ingest it, if you will. In other words, the Holy Spirit now comes to live inside of us and we become new creations, new creatures, born again, whatever you want to say, whatever terminology. But that's the beginning. Everybody say the beginning of the faith journey. It's in there. But, and so, and a lot of people have salvation faith, but they don't have faith for anything else. I mean, we know them. Those are the people that say, yeah, I'm going to heaven, but man, things are awful hard on a day-to-day basis. Or they don't apply the going to heaven journey to the trip that they make on Monday through Saturday. Right. Amen? So God becomes only a Sunday God and not a Monday through Sunday or Sunday through Sunday God. God is not interested in being put on the sideline. You come to church on Wednesday, some come Wednesday, Saturday, we have Saturday night and Sunday morning, Sunday night. But God wants to envelop our whole life. There is no, I'm going to give this to God and I'm going to keep this for myself kind of lifestyle. He wants all or nothing. Amen? All or nothing. So what he is going to do is put us in situations where we now have to, by faith, accept his sovereignty, his rule in every arena of our lives. Amen? So in other words, he's going to say, he says to us, how much or what extent has Christ saved me? To what extent has Christ saved me? Am I saved just so I'm going to heaven? Or did he save me from all the things that I'm going to face on earth? So let's look at some passages that deal with the extent to which Christ has saved us. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 and 17, which of course is the theme scripture of this church. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now read that again and think of that in your terms. Think of it in terms of yourself. Therefore, if anyone, and that includes you, right? That's us, is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the question is, are all things new in our day-to-day life? Or are we still dealing with the old things and allowing the old things to rule and reign when in fact the old things should have passed away? Amen? So we have to now and allow the Holy Spirit to envelop our lives to allow the new things to be the ruler and not the old things. Now, of course, Pastor, he deals in counseling and all those kinds of things. And the thing that you have to work with people in counseling is to leave the past in the past. The biggest trip to everybody when it comes to whether it's mental health, bad relationships, you name it, it's always what happened yesterday that they try to bring to today, right? I mean, think about it. Even when we were, when we had our, you know, you think about your first girlfriend, your first boyfriend, and it just didn't work out. So now you base your next relationship on what? What didn't work out. So he said, next time I'm not going to do this, this, and that. Now, sometimes that's good, But most of the time, it's just to try to protect yourself. So you create walls around yourself so that they can't get to you to maybe hurt you like the first person hurt you. Amen? But see, in God, you can't have walls. He has to come like the children of Israel did in the city of Jericho. The walls have to fall down, and you just have to open yourself to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to trust, but you've got to teach me how to trust you, because I'm not a trusting person. Amen? People say, well, I'm a quick-tempered person. But you know what? That's an old thing. And you shouldn't have a quick temper anymore. Because the Bible says, flee wrath. Don't allow anger. Don't allow the sun to set on your anger. Be not angry. Don't be angry and sin not. I mean, there's all sorts of admonitions against anger. But people still say stuff like, well, my dad was an angry person. My mom had a temper. My brothers have tempers. My sisters have tempers. And then you ask yourself, behold, all things have been made new. So are you going to stay lined up with your family? Or are you going to jump in what the scripture says and allow the Holy Spirit to create new things in you so that you're no longer subject to the old things? Amen? This is what it takes to be a free believer. A lot of believers, and all of us have degrees of freedom. I mean, the longer you're, hopefully, and I don't say always, it doesn't always have a time element to it, but hopefully the longer you're in the kingdom of God, the more free you should become. But we know, Pastor, that that's not always true. Some people get into the kingdom and they don't progress because they don't trust God. They just back up. I'm going to heaven. I enjoy coming to church, but I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I can't do this. I don't want to do that. They've got all these restrictions on God. And I said God when they think it's on them, but it's on God. Because when you say I can't do something, you're saying God is not able to empower me to do what he's called me to do. That's what Moses tried to say to God, even though, and Marquise preached this last night, Moses knew he was called to be a deliverer of the children of Israel when he was 40 years old. He knew it and tried to get out and do it on his own. And then when it didn't work on his own, he left. 40 years later, God comes to him and says, now's the time. And he says, I can't do it. Call somebody else. He didn't even say that, but that's probably what he might have been thinking. But he was tending the sheep. That's not an easy job. He's 80, still tending sheep. And he says, Lord, no, call somebody else. He knew what he was supposed to do. But because he couldn't do it in his own strength and had to trust God, now he says he can't do it. And we know what happened. God made him do it pretty much. He said, look, I can't talk. What if they don't believe me? Get somebody else. He said, look, I'll even take Aaron and he can talk for you. Matter of fact, Aaron's on his way to meet you right now. So you can't use any excuses. And sooner or later, if you read the story, Aaron doesn't do much talking for Moses. Moses ends up doing a lot of the talking. Matter of fact, Aaron gets chastised by Moses because he started doing stuff he ain't got no business doing. So God finally changes him, but it was only when he allowed God to do the new creation thing in him. Because as the old Moses, he would have stayed and he would have died working with the flocks of his father-in-law. Amen? So we have to be willing to believe that God can change us from our very core to the tip of our heads. There's nothing that God cannot do to change us. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans This is another thing that we need to look at. We're going to do the whole chapter. And then that might be where we leave off at. But I want to go through this. He says, what shall we say then? And these are questions that everybody asks. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, we know that there's a grace teaching out there that is, and I haven't actually heard them say it this way, but it implies that grace covers you whether you repent or not. Okay? And Paul addresses this in the sixth chapter of Romans. He says, so shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? He says, no, come on, you're thinking wrong. You're not allowing the new creation mindset to come into play. Because we're no longer sinners, we're what? New creations. New creations don't sin. Sinners sin. New creation people are not trying to find a loophole, a sin loophole. You know what that means? That means, well, you know, God understands me. God knows I'm human. All those, we've all heard those excuses, right? Well, I'm nobody's perfect. No, but you're supposed to be becoming perfected by the Spirit. Amen. So Paul answers it this, certainly not. How shall we be who died to sin live in it any longer in it? Now think about that. You're dead to sin, so why do you now have a desire to sin? That's what he's trying to tell you. If you're dead to sin now, you no longer have a desire for sin, but you have a desire for the things of God. So people that are always trying to find a way to sin and still be saved, they haven't bought into the new creation that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Because you're dead to the desires of sin. But he goes on to say it like this. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized in Christ were baptized into his death? What does that mean? We're dead. Physically, no. Spiritually, we died and then we were resurrected, just like Christ in a figurative sense. But it's also a literal spiritual sense. Amen? In other words, the baptism ritual is a type. You go down in the water, a sinner. You go under the water, you're buried. And then you come up, a new creation. That's what the baptism is all about. You're buried into Christ. Symbolically. But spiritually, God looks on it as a new start. That's why he calls us born again. Amen? We're reborn through not just water baptism, but acceptance of Christ as our Savior. And he goes on to say, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, everybody say walk, in newness of life. Newness, not the oldness, but newness. That means the chains that were on us are off of us unless we call them back to come and chain us again. Now you might say, well, what do you mean by calling them back? Not recognizing that they no longer have power over you. Amen? See, we get re-entangled because we don't think we've been set free. And so he goes on to say, for if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Everybody say, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, this is not baby talk, Christianity. the old man might be done away with. This is how God expects us to live, that the old man is done away with. I'm not tied up by anything. I'm not tied up by my bad mouth. How many of us cursed when we're unsaved? I know I. But once I got saved, the Holy Spirit started to deal with me about that. He said, "You can't talk like that anymore." I say, you know, and I hadn't even read Romans chapter 6. But the Holy Spirit started dealing with me about this. And you know how I stopped cursing? See, this is how God knows each one of our hearts and how we think. He knew that I don't like to say things that don't make sense. So he told me this, and again, I'm not going to church. I hadn't read the 6th chapter of Romans. All I know is I know this was the Holy Spirit. And he says, instead of saying the curse word, say what it means in the sentence and see if that makes sense. So walking around saying, "Oh, female dog," never made sense. "Oh, dog manure," didn't make sense to me. "Oh, person that has sex with somebody else," or "is having sex," or "oh, sex," you know what I mean. All those things didn't make sense. So within a week, I stopped cursing. Because the words never made sense. And then I would say to myself, "Yeah, Lord, why did I say these things?" Why? Because I didn't have the mind to not realize I was saying stupid things. But it's not until the newness of mind, newness of heart came to me that I realized the old man does not have fellowship with the new man anymore. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to disassociate the old man with the new man. But unfortunately, the church wants to keep associating with the old man. And we say it like this: "Well, nobody's perfect." You know, and of course nobody's perfect. And it's not that I have not slipped in the new man thing. But what I don't do is after I've slipped, stay down. I don't say, "Well, I said a bad word, now I'm just going to start cursing all over again." No. I say, "Lord, forgive me. Wash me." I hope I haven't cursed in 20, 25 years. But nevertheless, there have been times I know that I've said a bad word after I got saved. But it wasn't like, "Oh, well, you know, I'm nobody's perfect." No, I repented. I was quick to repent, to recognize that the old man is trying to rise up and take dominion again. Amen? And see, we have to understand, the old man, Satan never quits fighting. He may not get me to turn and go back on salvation, but he starts with little progress. "Well, it's okay to do this," and then he gets you to doing that. And then all of a sudden, your appetite for the things of God start to lessen. Are you with me here? Sin is so progressive, before you know it, you're so far down the sin trail, you turn around and you say, "How in the world did I get here?" Because sin is, you know, the old saying, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. That's how sin is. As soon as you allow for, and let's go back to swearing. As soon as I just allow myself to get back into the habit of cursing, all of a sudden I'll get back into the habit of doing some other stuff I used to do. And now I've got two habits. And then he'll take me to another habit and I'm doing a third. And all of a sudden I'm in the flesh. And if I don't allow the Spirit to speak to me, because that's the danger of being in the flesh, because once you start walking the path of the flesh, you can't hear the Spirit that much anymore. And the flesh is never going to tell you, "Man, you need to get away and fast." The flesh will never, you know, how many of us know when fast comes, when the Spirit, God says, well, you need to fast, even saved folks don't want to fast. It's like, you take a deep breath. And then the next question is, how long, how long do I have to fast? You know, because, you know, sometimes God says, you need a 21-day fast, or you need a 40-day fast. He ain't said that to me too many times, but I've done a 40-day fast before. I've done a 21-day fast before, and they're not pleasant to do. But you know if you do it, you're doing what God is telling you to do, because the flesh does not want to fast. But even if he tells you to just fast a day or two or three, get away, put food away so I can talk to you, just me and you and the Word. But the flesh wants to contend for itself. So let's go back to Romans. It says, knowing this, that the verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Everybody say slaves. Now, most black folks hate that word. And we should strive not to be slaves. But you know what? Unfortunately, and it's not just black folks, but folks are slaves to marijuana, slaves to tobacco, slaves to alcohol, slaves to pornography, slaves to sexual immorality, slaves to homosexual. The homosexual community now has gotten to the point now where they're so enslaved, now they say they're born slaves. And we all are born slaves to sin. Scripture says that. So it doesn't matter what your preferential sin is. We're all slaves to sin until the Spirit brings us alive. Amen. And so what he says is that the sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And this is kind of what the Holy Spirit had shared with me with Renee, and actually Annas had shared this with me, because I was saying, man, you know, I was a little bit disappointed because we had been praying for God to heal her body. Amen. And, you know, sometimes when you people die, it's like you lost that battle. And then Annas reminded me, well, you know, we never lose. If you get healed, you win, right? If you die, you win even bigger, because that's what we've got saved for, was to be with Christ. And here the scripture says, death doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We just pass through death to be with him for eternity. So we're no longer bound by anything, life nor death, nothing, as the scripture says, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, but us. We're the only ones that can separate us, ourselves, from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus by not believing what he's saying in this sixth chapter, by not embracing that I'm a new creation and I'm no longer dead to sin, or excuse me, alive to sin, but sin no longer has any dominion over me. All my addictions have to fall off of me because I'm no longer the person that was addicted. Amen? I know that's radical, because now they say, well, you got to, you know, it's, you know, addictions are a disease. I was talking to somebody about stopping smoking. And, you know, they say, well, you know, that's a disease. And, you know, it's, you really have to want to. Now, wait a minute. I thought you said it was a disease. So what's want to have to do with it? It's not a disease, it's a want to. And as soon as you want to, then you can resist the temptation. Amen? That's what The power of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to say no to sin coming our direction. When we used to not be able to say no, now we have the not only the ability to say no, but the power to resist the onslaught of the enemy. Amen? So, in we go on in verse 10. He says, "For death that he died, for death he died, to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is the best part of this whole scripture, chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So what does that say? That means I don't have to surrender myself to the temptations that are coming my way. And it's not me only, because I don't want this to be a self-help thing. By the Spirit of God that has empowered me, he has given me the power to resist the enemy, to turn away the flight of the enemy, to speak to the powers of darkness and tell them to take their hands off of me, take their hands off of my family, take their hands off of this neighborhood, take their hands off of what God has paid for. And so we're no longer subject to sin. But the question is, going back to the life of faith, do we believe that? Do we believe that we have the power to turn away everything the enemy offers us by way of sin, and not just sin, but in all areas, weaknesses, fears, all the things that we all have to battle with. Amen? John 11:25. And this is, and then I'm going to close here. This is the story of Lazarus. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Martha came in verse 24 and says, "Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Everybody say, "I am." "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." But he didn't even stop there. He says, then he turns to ask her, "Do you believe this?" So he stated a fact that whoever believes in me, though he were dead, he will live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. He stated facts. That's what happens to us. But then he asked her, "Do you believe that?" Because if she said no, the game is over. Lazarus is staying in the grave. There's no miracles. And that's what it comes down to us. Do we really believe what the Bible says we have been given? And if we don't, then we will continue to contend for sin like sin and God are on equal playing fields. Because there is no match between God and the devil. The game is over. Pastor said the fight is fixed. The fight is over. Jesus said when he was dying, "I won. It's over. It's done." But we're acting like the devil made a comeback. Jesus was ahead by 100 points, but the devil has made a comeback. He's only down by 3 with 2 minutes to go. and we're not sure what the outcome is going to be. No, once Jesus said it's done, now let me say this. When Jesus said it was done, he only had 12 people to work with. And one of them betrayed him. So he only had 11 people to work with. And he said it's done. And think about it. He took 11 men and they preached the gospel and turned the world upside down. Now today, according to statistics, there's supposed to be some 2 billion people that call themselves Christians, which outnumber all other religious faiths. Now the devil has some people that have not given over, but the battle is already won. All they have to do is cross over. If you're a Muslim, you don't have to be a Muslim anymore. If you're a Hindu, you don't have to be a Hindu anymore. If you're an atheist, you don't have to be an atheist. The battle is won. It's just, as he said to Martha, do you believe this? And until we get down and dirty and believe the truth of the word, and I say dirty in the sense of believing, not get in the muck and the mire, we will constantly battle our flesh and try to overcome. But as soon as we recognize that he set us free, then we don't have to fight. All we have to do is walk into what he promised us. Amen? Amen. Just like when he says, I'll meet all your needs according to his riches and glory, the next question is, do you believe that? So when the bill collectors start knocking, calling, coming, I remember, I'm going to tell this to them, I'm going to close. I remember a guy came to repossess my car one time. And he says, well, we want the car. I says, we can't have it. And he was shocked because, you know, most people don't. I know what it takes. You can't just, if I don't give you the car or if they don't get it off the street, they can't take your car from you. They have to get a writ. So he didn't know I was a lawyer. So he just thought I was going to take my keys out and hand it. I said, no, I'm not giving you my car. He says, well, why? Well, what, you owe us money. I said, I do, and I'm going to pay you. He says, well, no, we want the car. I says, you're not going to get the car, and you can't come on my property to get it. And so he left frustrated. I didn't argue with him. I didn't pull out a gun and tell him, get off my property. I just told him he can't have it. And, of course, in a couple weeks, I paid the bill, and it was all said and done. But the point I'm making is when the enemy comes, and if you don't know what the power that you have, you won't know what to say to the enemy. And he will trick you into thinking that he has power over you. But as long as we know that God has given us power over all the power of the enemy, we don't have to fear anything he comes with us at us with. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So we're just going to remember that we're new creations and we're no longer slaves to sin. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I just want to thank God for his word. This is the true believers. This is not, like I said, this is not everyday Christianity. This is what God expects us to be. Well, actually, let me take that back. This is supposed to be everyday Christianity. But we've watered it down and said, well, you know, just do the best you can. No, it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what he's given you and empowered you with. Amen? We have power with God and with men. Favor with God and with men. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. And I want to proclaim, and we want to proclaim, that we believe it. We believe your word, and we believe that we have power over all the power of the enemy. And your word declares that nothing by any means can hurt us because we have power over the enemy. And so, Lord, I pray over this group here, over everybody in this building, that from this day forward, we would exercise the power that you gave us when you died for our sins at Calvary. Over sin, over circumstances, over the elements, over our bodies, over sickness and disease, over demons. We proclaim we will begin to exercise and walk in the power that you've given us. And we claim this neighborhood for your glory, for your kingdom. And we expect to see victory taking place in the hearts and the minds of the people in this neighborhood. But it starts with us. We start today proclaiming your victory in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for shining upon us, shining your face, giving us the revelation of your truth, and letting us rise up and stand up and be all that you called us to be. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Continue to be with us. Continue to speak to our hearts and stir us up to be what you've called us to be in this hour. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.